I want to read, before I get into the text of the message in the New Testament this morning or this afternoon, I want to read a little bit out of the Old Testament because Cheryl asked me that question. She said, do you really think that all of this, everything that's happening, all the devastation, God is really in control of all of this? I said, oh yeah, absolutely, without a doubt. I said, in fact, I've just read 4, 5, or 6, or 7 books of the Old Testament today and tonight. That was yesterday. And I said, in one of those places I read in there, it says, nothing happens. There's no destruction except God plans it first of a city. She said, where's that at? Well, I'm going to tell you, it's in Amos chapter 3. So we're going to read 2 chapters of the book of Amos. I'd like to read it in the NLT, the New Living Translation. And I want you to see this God that we serve, that everybody says is a loving God that would never do anything to nobody. I think you're reading a different Bible than I am, but we're going to go to Amos chapter 3, verse 1 in the NLT, and it says, listen to this message that the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel and Judah. The entire family I rescued from Egypt. Now, so we know exactly who we're talking to right here. We're talking to Israel and Judah, and he rescued them out of Egypt. He says, from among all the families on the earth, I chose you alone. That is why I must punish you for all your sins. Wow. God chose you, and now because you're disobedient, he has to punish you. Did the New Testament say that we as his children, he chose us? So when we disobey, what do you think? You might get a spanking. Oh, do you like spankings? No, I don't like spankings. Guarantee I don't like spankings. But let's go on a little bit further here. He said, I chose you alone, that is why I must punish you for all your sins. Verse 3 and 4. Can two people walk together without agreeing on the direction? Of course not. Does a lion ever roar in a thicket without first finding a victim? Does a young lion growl in his den without first catching his prey? A lion creeps around as silently as he can be until he pounces on his prey. Then he growls. He don't ever go out growling, because if a lion come out roaring and growling, if there was anything to eat within a mile, where would it be? It'd be gone. That's right. And they're not dummies. Even the animals are not dummies. They run away. So a lion has to creep in real quiet and gentle. And I've made a few trips to Africa, and I've been to some of those big game reserves, and it's amazing to see those big old lions stalking a deer or a gazelle or something, and how they sneaking in, but they're just as quiet as they can be. They're trying to get close enough so they can lunge and get it. It says, when the war trumpets blare, shouldn't the people be alarmed? When disaster comes to a city, isn't it because the Lord planned it? Now, that's verse 6. Look at that. When the war trumpets blare, shouldn't the people be alarmed? When disaster comes to a city, isn't it because the Lord planned it? He is an awesome God. Verse 7 and 8. He's in control. But always, first of all, I warn you through my servants and prophets. I, the sovereign Lord, have now done this. So if we're, especially those of us today in the church, does God say that he never does anything except he warns us through his prophets? Yeah, he's trying to get us to straighten up. That's why we got all these prophets now that's prophesying all these things that's going to happen to the world, to the United States. He's telling us through his prophets, you guys better straighten your act up. I hate sin. And I'm going to judge the church. I'm going to judge the world. Verse 9 and 10. Announce this to the leaders of Philistia and Egypt. Take your seats now on the hills around Samaria and witness the scandalous spectacle of all Israel's crimes. My people have forgotten what it means to do right. I mean, does these kind of border the people in America today? Says the Lord, their fortresses are filled with wealth taken by theft and violence. That's just like the other day I was out there at the airport working on an airplane. And there's a guy pulled up there, and I got to talking to him a little while. He won't know what I was doing, and so I told him what I was doing with the airplane. And just in a few minutes, I'm talking to him about Jesus. And he said he's a Christian and everything. And I begin to talk about what's coming and what the prophets are saying and about the devastation in Pakistan and the fires in Russia and the earthquakes and everything and the Haiti earthquake and all that kind of stuff. I said, what do you think causes all those things? He said, Mother Nature. Is that what most people think? I said, no, it ain't Mother Nature. He said, what caused it? I said, God. Oh, he said, God would never do anything like that. I said, sure he will. It's a judgment from God upon the world. I said, you know, none of these things are just accidentally happening. Just think, in that Karachi, Pakistan, where I used to be when I was over there years ago, way back yonder, gosh, that's 40-something years ago when I was flying a DC-8 International all over the world. And I think about in Karachi, Pakistan, and I think about what I used to see when I flew over that and everything, and now to think that 1/4 or more of that country is underwater. And not a few thousand people have been displaced. Millions. 7 million people. And they said 200 hospitals have been destroyed because of water. They didn't have enough hospitals to start with over there. 200 have been ruined because of water. I saw on one YouTube video or something the other day of people trying to get away from there, carrying stuff on top of their head, water this deep. And they're just walking across this who knows how far it is across there. And, of course, who knows when you're going to step in a hole, you know, and the water's going to be over your head. Then you got to swim or drown. And they talk about the sickness and the death and everything that's going on all over the country. But in verse 10, it says, my people have forgotten what it means to do right. I think the church, as a rule, as a whole, has forgotten what it is to do right. You know, we just don't see it. It says the Lord, their fortresses are filled with wealth taken by theft and violence. Verse 11 and 12. Therefore, says the sovereign Lord, an enemy is coming. He will surround them and shatter their defenses. Then he will plunder all their fortresses. And because of their wickedness, an enemy's coming. Who's sending this enemy? The Lord is. This is what the Lord says. A shepherd who tries to rescue a sheep from a lion's mouth will recover only two legs and a piece of an ear. So it will be when the Israelites in Samaria are rescued with only a broken chair and a tattered pillow. In other words, you ain't going to have nothing left. They're really, verse 13 and 14. Now listen to this and announce it throughout all Israel, says the Lord God Almighty. On the very day I punish Israel for its sins, I will destroy the pagan altars at Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off and fall to the ground. Who is declaring all this is going to happen to Israel? God. You reckon he must be a little bit ticked off at them? Would you like for God to get ticked off at you? No, I don't believe I want him ticked off at me. Verse 15. And I will destroy the beautiful homes of the wealthy, their winter mansions and their summer houses too, all their palaces filled with ivory, the Lord have spoken. Now, who's going to do all this devastation? God. So would it be a good idea to kind of try to make him happy? Let's go to Amos chapter 4, and let's read a little more in this. Listen to me, you fat cows. Uh-oh. Ooh, I don't like to be called a fat cow, do you? But he says, listen to me, you fat cows of Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and who are always asking your husbands for another drink. We have literally have people that are drinkers and cussers and profaners of God's word. I mean, you see them everywhere. It's just amazing. It says, the sovereign Lord has sworn this by his holiness. The time will come when you will be led away with hooks in your noses. Every last one of you will be dragged away like a fish on a hook. You will leave by going straight through the breaks in the wall. You will be thrown from your fortresses. I, the Lord, have spoken. Go ahead and offer your sacrifices to the idols at Bethel and Gilgal. Keep on disobeying. Your sins are mounting up. Offer sacrifices each morning and bring your tithe every 3 days. Now, obviously, God's not happy with none of this, is he? He's telling them what they're doing. In other words, they're offering their offerings. They're bringing their tithe in every 3 days. They're doing all kinds of things. But let's see what he's not pleased with this. Verse 5 says, present your bread made with yeast as an offering of thanksgiving. Then give your extra voluntary offering so you can brag about it everywhere. This is the kind of thing you Israelites love to do, says the Sovereign Lord. I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but you still won't return to me, says the Lord. What's he trying to do? Get people to acknowledge he's God. Is that why he's doing this? Sure, it happens all over. I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. Here a while back, I drove down the street, as we all know, over on 35, over there close to Harry Hines. You see people, men or women, standing at the intersections, you know, the red lights, where they're signed up. Work for money, you know, work for food or whatever, you know, or I'm on the way to Tulsa and I need money. Hunger, my children hadn't eaten, all kinds of signs. You see all this stuff. So I pulled up beside one of them the other day. I said, you really hungry? He said, yes, I am. I said, get in. I'm going to take you down the street and buy you a hamburger. No, I don't want to go down there and get a hamburger. I said, I thought you said you were hungry. He said, well, I said, Gil, come over and get in. I'm going to run you down here to that McDonald's. I'm going to buy you a hamburger. He said, no, just give me the dollar. I said, no, I ain't going to give you nothing. If you're hungry, I'm going to take you down there and feed you. He said, well, forget it. Go on. I don't want you. He didn't want me. All he wanted was my money. He could care less. He was lying from the start. But then again, sometimes, you know, I was sitting there in front of the little hotel. I'd picked up a couple of ladies over at the train station that come to a healing school from Oklahoma. I sat in there talking to those two ladies underneath that little awning before they got out to go to the hotel. All of a sudden, the guy come up and tapped on my window. I turned around and looked at him. I said, what do you need? He said, I forgot, Tulsa or somewhere. And he said, my car broke down, and I'm trying to get me and my wife and kids up there. And I got to have some money. I said, are you telling me the truth? He said, yes, sir, I'm telling you the truth. I said, okay. I reached in my billfold. He asked me for a dollar. I handed him a $10 bill. I said, this is from Jesus. And I said, if you lied to me, it'll curse you. If you tell me the truth, it'll bless your socks off. So I said, you'll know, you'll understand. If everything in your world falls apart, you know you lied to me. But if you told me the truth, I'm going to ask God to bless you with this. He took the $10 and left. So I believe he was telling me the truth. You know, somebody says, I didn't know we could do something like that. Yeah, you can. You can speak a blessing or a curse on somebody. And, you know, the Lord says, I brought hunger to every city and famine to every town, but still you wouldn't return to me. Let's go to verse 7 and 8. I kept the rain from falling when you needed it the most, ruining all your crops. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from another. Rain fell on one field while another field withered away. People staggered from one town to another for a drink of water, but there was never enough. But still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. All of these devastating things that are happening here in this scripture we're reading about, what is the purpose of all these devastating things? To bring people to where? To the Lord. Why are we so stupid? Isn't that a good question? Why are we so hard-headed? Why can't, as soon as we get a first drought or something, why can't we say, Lord, I repent? Lord, I mean, fall on my knees and say, Lord, I repent. Is that what he wants us to do? Of course, that's what he wants us to do. And did you know that if we would immediately repent and worship and praise him, that the problem would go away? Do you know that if we worshiped and praised God all the time, if we loved him and worshiped him and praised him, and every man did what God told him to do, you know, there would never be a woman that'd leave her husband, would never have a divorce, There wouldn't be no such thing if men would love God with all their heart and put God first. You all know that? There wouldn't be no such thing as divorces. You know, but men don't understand women. You know, they don't. They think they do, but they do not. And it's just amazing. And I'm not a marriage counselor, but boy, I sure have talked to a lot of men and quite a few women. But I've talked to lots of men about loving their wives. And you know, when I start telling men what their requirement is and what they're supposed to do, they automatically see I'm the problem. Well, I'm going to tell you, the man's always the problem. You know, he's always the problem. You know, if a man loves his wife like Christ loved the church, like the scripture tells him, you'll never find a woman that won't love her husband. You know that? You know, and when I asked the guy, well, my wife done it, like I've told you before, I was in the bank the other day, and there was a young man there that I know. And I said, how you doing? Oh, he said, I'm doing good. He said, I'm fixing to get married again. I said, you're fixing to get married again? I said, what happened to your other one? He said, well, she done something that she shouldn't have done. And I told him, I said, you know, before you tell me she done something, I said, I'm going to tell you done something. The problem's right here with you. And I didn't want to hear that. And so I said, so you're going to get married again? I said, you think this one's going to work? He said, if she don't mess it up, it's going to work. I told him, I said, son, you might as well just not get married right now. Guarantee it ain't going to work. I said, there ain't no perfect women. If you think you're going to find the perfect one out there, I said, you ain't going to find her. I said, until you get to where you can walk in love and do what God says, you ain't never going to find a marriage that's going to work. And so he went out there, and later I saw my son, and I was telling him about it, and he said, oh, Dad, he said, that man, he's my age, he said, in his 30s, early 30s. He says, he got married when he was 18. And then since he didn't get to run with the boys, you know, after he's getting married, had two or three children or whatever, he thinks he ought to have the freedom now to, you know, go out with the boys on Saturday nights, you know, and drink a little and all that kind of good stuff. And, of course, at first he would stay out with them a couple of hours, you know, and then after a while he's out with them 3 or 4 hours, and then once in a while he'd stay out all night. When he started staying out all night, his wife thought he was running around on her, which he really wasn't. But since she thought he was, she goes out and finds her a guy, and she does run around on him. And she commits adultery on him, and then he finds out, and now he's mad at her. It's her fault. No, the problem was back here with him. He's the one that caused the problem. If he had stayed at home with her, or if he had to go out somewhere on Saturday night to run around with the boys, if he had took her with him, you know, then they'd have been together. They could have got a babysitter. They needed to go together. You know, if guys don't realize, when you get married, you give up a whole lot. You ain't free to run around with the boys no more. You got to do it God's way. You know, that's just like when a man gets saved. See, a man gets saved and he still thinks he can do everything he could do before. A woman, too. It works the same for both of you. But when you get saved, you are no longer your own. You now have just given yourself total hook, line, and sinker to Jesus. And he runs your life now. Whatever he wants to do with you, it's up to him. If he wants to use you in some way mightily for his glory, if he calls you and says, I want you to go teach a class. That's just like I remember hearing Joyce Myers one time when she said, God said I had worked for a secretary for a pastor out there in Denver, I believe it was. And she said, I'd worked hard as a secretary. I just loved him. And said, my husband was working out there. We were, everything was going pretty good. And when we got this new church, said I had worked hours and hours and hours getting this new church up and going. And she said, when I got it up and going, or we all got it up and going, she said, we're driving down the street right facing that new church. And I said, Lord, this is it. I'm going to be his secretary forever. I love it here. And she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, Joyce, I'm through with you here. She said, I rebuke you, devil. The Lord says, Joyce, this is not the devil. This is the Lord, and I'm going to use you for a Bible teacher. Lord, I ain't never been a Bible teacher. That's okay. I can make you a Bible teacher. But she argued, and she fought that for a year. And her life was miserable for that next year. Then finally one day she said, okay, God, if you want me to be a ladies' Bible teacher, I'll do it. So she started a little class of about 3 or 4 women. And, of course, hadn't grown much over the years, has it? Has God used Joyce Myers in a mighty way? Oh, man, she speaks to tens of thousands. You know, I mean, the woman is an awesome woman of God. She's on television. I mean, I was down here at a little church down in Arlington one night when she was there. It wasn't announced she was going to be there. You know, the little church was a little church, and she came in because her and her husband knew the pastor. But he made the statement on Sunday that Joyce is going to be here Wednesday night. And, of course, to the people. And, of course, the people invited all their friends. And, I mean, there was standing room only on Wednesday night at that little church house. And somebody invited me. And I wasn't, where I worked over there, wasn't but about 3 miles. So we went, and I heard her say, you know, if God had have told me a few years ago that my television bill would be $3.5 million a year. Now, this has been 10, 15, this has been 15, 18 years ago. I don't know what it is now. She says, if God had have told me my television bill was going to be worth $3.5 million, I think it was a year, maybe it was a month, I don't know what it was, but it was awful. Big number. She said, I could have never done this. Well, see, God don't tell us, does he? But see, if he calls you to do something, does he empower you to do it? Of course he does. Sure he does, yeah. Sometimes we go kicking and screaming, but that's just the way it is. Now, at any time, all this devastation that we see here, when all this devastation begins to happen, what is it that we have to do? Just say, Lord, we repent. We're sorry. I mean, now how does this work today in the church? Today, here we're talking about a nation. In the church, we're talking about one-on-one. If everything's not going right in your life, guess who needs to repent and start over? The father, the husband, the man needs to get back in touch with God. One-on-one, a family. If your family, if everything's not going smooth in your family, I mean, if your family's not being blessed, if there's anything wrong in your family, you need to look no further than the prince, the power, the man of God, the man. I'm going to tell you that when a man gets married, if he will obey God and do what God says, and he does it 100%, and he spends his time on his knees, like the song said there a while ago, about we didn't know how that power worked, but it works. But if the man seeks God and does what he says and is obedient, you can see a family that'll be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. But everybody has to do their part. I mean, God has a set of rules, and we'll talk about those here in a minute, but we get to those. Verse 9 and 10. I struck your farms and vineyards with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured all your fig and olive trees, but still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. I sent plagues against you like the plagues I sent against Egypt long ago. I killed your young men in war and slaughtered all your horses. The stench of death filled the air, but still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. You know, like that guy out the airport the other day was talking about that stuff. I said, you know, it's just a judgment of God. He looked at me and says, you really believe God's doing all this stuff? Yeah, I really believe God's doing all this stuff. Well, I just kind of thought God was a loving God that was up there in heaven just kind of letting us do our own thing. Hey, get over that. He's running the show. Isn't he, Edna? Is God in control, girl? Yes, he's in control. Guaranteed. Was he in control here? Yeah, is he still in control? Yes, he's still in control. He's running the show. I don't care. You know, if you think you're going to be bigger than God, forget it. I remember that preacher. Some of you will know who I'm talking about, if I could think of his name. He was a young, when I was in Vietnam, he came over there a few years after I was there. And, what's Dave something? What's that? The guy that got burned so bad? What's his name? Anybody? You know who I'm talking about. Reavers, yeah, Dave Reavers. Yeah, that's it, Dave. Yeah. Anyway, he got burned terrible. A phosphorus bomb went off in his hand, and he just was burned. Nearly everybody around him was killed, and they thought he was dead too. But, I mean, his story is an awesome story. But when he finally got to where he could walk again, he came back home, and he said, I walked into that church, and he said, I walked into that church, I looked up, and I said, God, You clearly said in your word, I could ask you for anything and you would do it. Obviously, he had studied the scripture. I think his daddy was a pastor too or something. So he said, God, I demand that you heal me right this minute in the name of Jesus, or else I'm going to do something to you. He said, I literally heard God laugh in that church. You're going to do something to me. I can't. And of course, see, who did Dave belong to? The king. Can the king do with anybody he wants to what he wants to? Yeah. We don't like it when those kind of things happen to us, do we? We'd all much rather be normal and have good legs and arms and everything. But God had a plan for Dave. He got him burned up. He saved him. And he sent Dave into schools all over this country. And there's been tens of thousands of young people come to Jesus that would have never come to Jesus if he went in as a normal man. But he wasn't a normal man. That's like the little boy, I can't think of his name, I believe he's from Australia, the little boy that was born with no arms and no legs. Y'all seen him? You know, now isn't that something? I mean, no arms and no one little flipper down here on one thing. And here a while back, I was watching a video that they had about him. And he said, you know, let me show you something. And he leaned over and he fell down on his stomach and his face. He said, now, you know, when you fall down, you don't have a problem getting up. He said, most of you here, you take your hands, your arms, you push yourself up and get up. But he said, I have a little bit more problem getting up. He said, it took me a while to master this. But you saw him doing what he's doing, that little flipper thing he had on there for like a foot. All that together, and he raised himself back up, and he got up. But it took some real effort to do it. And then later, whenever he said, you know, give the invitation for everybody to come and accept Jesus, I was amazed at the teenage girls that come by, that hugged him, that cried over him. You know what I was thinking, those girls were thinking? I thought I was in bad shape when I came in here today. But I see this boy, he ain't got no arms. He ain't got no legs. And here he has got a positive attitude about everything. Oh, God, they saw how unhappy they were in their misery when really they had everything. And they ought to be jumping up and down and praising God, right? You know, but what do? The first time something don't work, what do we, as normal human beings, what do? We grumble and complain. We're good at that. You get one little pain in a little finger. Let me ask you, what's the last time you did? You mash your finger. I do this every once in a while, cut my hand or do something, you know. So I mash my finger out there, and it turns black and blue and everything. And you know what we do? Oh, God, heal my finger. Lord, I messed up my finger. It don't work. I sure do need it to work. Instead of saying, God, thank you for all the rest of them that ain't mashed. You see where I'm coming from? Right. Praise God that all the rest of them work. I only got one mash, Lord. I still got three fingers, one thumb. That ain't nothing wrong with it. They work like a champ. When's the last time we do that? We don't hardly ever do that. When's the last time we praised him and thanked him that we could get up this morning, that we could walk, that we could talk, that we could see, that we could hear? Did we praise him for that this morning? Probably not. I know. Sometimes I get out of bed praising the king, and then sometimes I go halfway through the day before I think about it. Then I have to stop and praise him, right? Oh, my goodness. And out of all that, what does God want us to do? Thank him and praise him. That's what he wants. You know, that's what he wants. Verse 11 and 12. I destroyed some of your cities as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I destroyed some of your cities as I destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of you who survived were like half-burned sticks snatched from a fire. But still you wouldn't return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will bring upon you all these further disasters I have announced. Prepare to meet your God as he comes in judgment, you people of Israel. For the Lord is the one who shaped the mountains, stirs up the winds, and reveals his every thought. He turns the light of dawn into darkness, and he treads the mountains under his feet. The Lord God Almighty is his name. Do we know who this is? Do we know who we're talking about here? God, the Creator God. Today, His name is Jesus Christ. He's still judging the world. Now then, He's got some things under the New Covenant. I want us to go to these. I want to talk about 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 1. I want to show you some things. We saw what He does in the Old Covenant. Now I want to show you some things He tells us to do in the New Covenant. The same God. There's no difference. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 22. In the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. You know, I've preached this kind of stuff all over the country, and I've had some women come to me and tell me, you know, if you think I'm going to submit to my husband, you must have fell out of a tree. I've had Christian women tell me that. I am never going to submit to my husband. I just tell them, well, ma'am, I hate to tell you, but there's rebellion. Since you're in rebellion, there is every form of evil in your house. Because you will not, in 1 Samuel 12, I believe it is, 15, 1 Samuel 15, 23. In fact, put that on the board up there, 1 Samuel 15, 23, and let's see what that says in the NLT. 1 Samuel 15, 23. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you from being king. So if He rejected the king from being king because of this, guess what He's going to do to you if you're one of His children and you're not going to do what He says? He's going to bring devastation into your home. You know, the devil's going to be there. Every form of witchcraft is going to be there. Every form of evil is going to be in your home. There'll be all kinds of devastation happen in your house. Sickness and disease. It'll come upon you, your children, all kinds of things. There's devastating things happen. In 1 Samuel 15, 23. Okay, let's go back to 1 Peter 3. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Now see, if you happen to be married to a guy and he's not a believer, you're in trouble. You still have to submit to him. Wow, you say, yeah, but I don't want to. Well, if you obey God and do what He says and pray for that guy, God will change his heart. But He says, even those who refuse to accept the good news, your godly lies will speak to them better than any words. You know, now you can tell him, and this is what most women do. I want you to go to church with me Sunday. Nah, I ain't going to that stupid old church down there. All they want is your money. I ain't going down there. They look him right in the face and say, you heathen, you ought to go to church with me. You need it more than I do. I've seen women do that to their husbands. Haven't you? Yeah. You think you're ever going to change him like that? Absolutely not. You don't have a prayer of changing a man like that. There's only one way and only one that can change a man's heart, and that's God. No woman can change his heart. Now, if you're walking sweetly and obedient to God's word, you can go to the throne of grace and jump up in your daddy's lap, and you can get God to change your husband. And that can happen, and I've seen that happen many times. But if you're going to try to do it, you can't do it. It says you accept the authority of your husbands, even those who refuse to accept the good news. Your godly lies will speak to them better than any words. They will be won over by watching your pure godly behavior. These husbands, if you're a wife and you're married to a man that's an unbeliever, if you submit to him and walk in the God kind of love, God says you can. They'll be won over by watching your pure godly way of life. I know a man, he became a good friend of mine. He used to be a president of a large insurance company, and he was a very wealthy man. And one day I was over at their house, and his wife wanted me to teach her how to use a computer. This was many years ago when computers hadn't been out long. And she'd went out and bought her a little laptop computer, and she wanted to know how to put some software on so she could keep up with her household budget. So I knew some software that was available. I bought it and took it out there and put it on her computer and everything. And then I said, we won't put the actual numbers in here. I said, because you might want to change these and you won't want your budget to be private. Oh, no. She said, I want to put in the actual numbers as we go. I don't want to have to do this over. I said, well, okay, you don't mind me knowing what your budget is? She said, no, I don't care. I said, well, to start off with, We got to use a number here for your household budget for 1 year. I mean, a household budget for 1 year. Now then, if you were talking to me, you're talking $10,000, $5,000, you know, back in those days. That's my household budget. What do you think the number she gave me? $250,000. That was her household budget for 1 year. Now I understand whenever he wanted to take me to dinner one night, after I got through fixing the software and getting it all done, he said, "Oh, Thurman, I'm so appreciative." He said, "I want to pay you for that." I said, "No, they know well, you couldn't pay me. I wouldn't take a dime for doing this for you." He's a great Christian man. Of course, he had been a drunkard. He had been a man that caroused and run around and did all kinds of things. And then his wife got saved. And she was that sweet, loving, kind woman. And finally, one day he realized, "Hey, whatever you've got, I got to have it." And she said, "Well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior." Well, he accepted Jesus and he became a great man too. And so by doing that, he said, "I'm going to take you and your wife out. If you're not going to let me pay you for putting this software, I'm going to take you all out to dinner one night next week or somewhere." I said, "Okay." He told him where to meet him over here and on the freeway, on the tollway, I mean. We met him over there and we followed him down to one of the biggest hotels out there in North Dallas with a great big restaurant on top of that thing. And we went in there and sat down, and I looked at the menu, and I guess my mouth must have fell down. He said, "Don't worry, Thurman, I'm paying. Just order what you want." I ain't never, now this must have been in about, man, this must have been about 1975 or something like that, you know. I mean, in 1975, I ain't never been in a place that there ain't nothing on there that's less than $50 a plate. I'm a guy that goes to Burger King for 99-cent burgers, you know. I don't go to eat $50 plates. But that night, I have no idea what that meal cost. But he wouldn't let us get out of there without dessert and everything. My lands, I bet that bill was $400 or $500. I ain't never seen nobody spend money like that. But see, if you don't have it, you can't spend it, right? And of course, I've been raised up on that. Even if I had it, I couldn't spend it. Do y'all know where I'm coming from? I'd have to do something else. I just can't spend money like that. It said, but verse 3 and 4, let's see what happens here with this wife. "Don't be concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothes." Now, you know, that's nice, you know, but did you know that if you find a woman that's beautiful within, it don't matter what she's wearing on the outside. A beautiful woman is a woman that's that sweet, kind, gentle, loving woman. I mean, those are the kind of women that men will die for. That woman that loves him and has learned how to love him and to make him happy in all things. That's the kind of woman that every man's looking for. Now then, if she wants to fix her hair up nice, she wants to put on some nice jewelry, and she wants to wear beautiful clothes. If she has the resources to do all that, that's okay. But she don't have to have all that. You know, you can just have a regular little plain Jane girl. She's that sweet, loving girl inside. You don't have to go no further than that. Boy, you can look that little girl right in the eye and say, "Honey, I'm so glad I married you. You're the most beautiful thing I ever saw in my life." You should be known for the beauty that comes from within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Now that gentle and quiet spirit, if it's precious to God, you think it's going to be precious to the husband? Sure. A husband loves a wife that is gentle and sweet. He loves that. Verse 5 and 6. "That is the way that holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They trusted God and accepted the authority of their husband. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master." Now the King James says she called him her Lord. Now it says there, "You are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do." I remember one night I had a group of ladies somewhere and I was teaching on this and I asked a question. I said, "How many of you ladies in here have ever called your husband Lord?" Not a single woman raised their hand. Not one. I said, well, there's nothing like the present, is there? I said, girls, I didn't make that command. Who did? Who made that command for the girls? Oh, so you reckon he carries a little more weight than I do, son? Just a whole lot more, right? If God told the wives to call your husband master or Lord, one of the ladies come up after the service and she looked me right now and she says, if my husband drops dead when I call him Lord, will you come raise him from the dead? I said, sure, go ahead. I don't think he's going to kill him. I didn't believe he'd die at all. So I thought I was on safe ground. See? But she thought he was going to just fall out. And you know, some of them might. You know, that's like the one lady. She was an older lady. Her and her husband had been married 40-something years. And she came up and asked me, said, I want you to pray for my husband. I said, what's wrong with him? She said, he doesn't love me. I said, how do you know he doesn't love you? I said, how long have you been married to him? 40-something, 42, 45 years, whatever it was. I said, you've been married to this man all these years and you don't think he loves you? No. I said, does he provide you with a nice home? Oh, yeah, yeah. She said, he works hard. He's a worker. She said, we have a beautiful home. And said, I'm so happy. I said, do you have any children? She said, we got two boys. They're good boys. I said, does your husband provide you with a nice car? Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, every 4 or 5 years, he buys me a new car. She said, he takes really good care of me. I said, ma'am, that's how your husband tells you he loves you. Well, she said, I don't want that. I want him to tell me he loves me. That's what I want to hear. I want him to walk up to me, put his arms around me, pull himself up close, look in my eyes and say, I love you. You're the sweetest thing. I'm so glad I married you. Is that what ladies like to hear? Yeah. Instead of walking in and say, hey, old woman, is dinner ready? No, I've had trouble with the children today, and I haven't been able to keep the washing machines run over once, and I've just had all kinds of problems. Well, that ain't no excuse. Get my dinner ready for me right now, you old woman. I hear men talk to their wives like that. And then they wonder why their world's falling apart. They wonder why she don't ever want to do anything for them. It's just amazing. So anyway, I told this woman, I said, what do you think your husband's going to be doing tonight when you get home? She said, he'll be sitting there in front of the TV, watching TV when I get home. That's what he does every night. I said, have you had dinner yet tonight? No. She said, he'll wait on me to get home, fix him something. I said, well, when you get home tonight, walk up in front of him. Tell him, stand up. She said, what do I mean? I said, tell him to stand up. I said, when he stands up, I want you just to grab him. I want you to hug him just as tight as you can hug him. I want you to look right in his eyes and say, I'm so glad I'm married to you. You're such a hardworking man. I'm so grateful for this beautiful home that you provided for me all these years. I want to thank you for those two beautiful sons you provided for me. I want to thank you for that beautiful car and the gas and to pay in all the utilities. Honey, I just want to tell you how much I love you. I said, what do you think he's going to do? He said, well, he'll probably pass out. I said, well, why don't you see? I said, so you don't think he loves you because he's never told you? She said, no, he hadn't told me in out of 45 years. She said, it's been at least 40 years since he said, I loved you. See, women like to hear that. They want to hear, I love you. So anyway, I said, so we got to start somewhere. So I said, you go home and you tell him. And I said, if you'd like, you could call him your Lord. Now, Lord, my master, I love you. And I want to fix your favorite dinner. What do you want for dinner tonight? And he's probably going to say, just anything. Say, no, I want to know what you want for dinner tonight. I'm going to fix it for you. So about 6 or 8 weeks later, this woman came to a Bible study class I was teaching. She said, Pastor, whatever you do, don't ever stop doing what you do. I said, why? What did the Lord do for you? She said, I went home that night and did exactly what you told me to do and said, just exactly like I thought, my husband almost passed out. He said, "What are you up to, woman?" I told him nothing. I just wanted to tell him how much I loved him. And I wanted to fix his favorite dinner. He said, "Oh, that's okay. Just go in there and fix me anything. I'll eat anything. You know I will." She said, "No, but tonight I want to know what you want, and I'm going to fix it for you." She said, so he finally told me, and I went and fixed it. And she said, "I did all kinds of things for him nice. I never thought I could do those kind of things because I didn't think he loved me. But," said, "I would tell him on a regular basis, I really do love you, and you're so smart. You're such an intelligent man. I'm glad that I married you because you worked so hard and you provided for me so good." Well, see, she wasn't telling him that either. So anyway, she said, "You know, last week was Valentine's Day." I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "When I came in, there was a beautiful card sitting on the table with my name on it. I went over there and I opened it up and said it was the most beautiful Valentine's card, but it wasn't signed." I said, "Honey, did you do this or did one of the boys leave this for me?" He said, "No, I did it." She said, "I can't believe after 40 years you finally gave me a card." When she said that, you know what I said to her? I said, "Woman, if you wasn't a woman," I reached up like I was going to grab a hold of her shirt. I said, "If you wasn't a woman, I'd slap you right now." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You should have said, thank you, honey. I'm so grateful for this." She said, "Well, I'm still learning too, Thurman." But you know, whenever one of them starts telling the other one, and of course, last time I saw her, which had been a couple, 2 or 3 years ago, I said, "Has your husband told you he loves you?" She said, "You know, it's become a kind of a routine thing." Isn't that wonderful? Now, somebody had to start somewhere, didn't it? Where do we learn all these things? And from the Word. Isn't that amazing? The one that created us, he knows what makes us tick, doesn't he? Just like my lovely bride. She come in last night. This beautiful outfit she's got on today. I don't know. It's been 11:30 last night. She's trying on different clothes. I don't know it. I'm back here studying. She's back there in our little house. She puts on this beautiful outfit. She comes running in with her jewels around her neck, her pearls and all this stuff, that her mother's stuff that she had made. Anyway, she come running in. She said, "How do I look?" I said, "You're just absolutely magnificently beautiful. I love it." I said, "Come over here. I want a kiss on this beautiful thing." And so she came over there, and I kissed her a couple of times, and she went back, and she walked out the door, and I said, "Wow, look at that gorgeous woman I'm married to. I so love you." Don't you like to hear those things, honey? Why do you think she does that? Why do you think she dresses up like that and comes down to the office to let me see? Because she wants to hear, "Oh, you're gorgeous." Is that right, Betty? Is that the way girls think? That's the way girls think. They all, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, if you're the husband of the house, you need to tell your wife more often how grateful you are that she's your wife and that you love her with all your heart. Do we ever get too old to hear that? No, never do we. No, we never get too old. And you young boys over here, y'all need to learn right now. If you ever want to make it good with your wife to be someday, you need to remember what God said and how he said, do it. Walk in love. And don't forget to tell that girl regularly that you love her. Because as girls, do girls love to hear that? Sure. Do they love to hear that? Of course. It makes no difference how old they are. Girls love to be told they're beautiful. They need to be told that by their dad when they're at home. They need to be aware of how much daddy loves them and that they're precious in his sight, his daughters. But because one day they're going to become wives. For instance, Sarah, she obeyed her husband Abraham when she called him her master. And you are her daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husband might do. So if you've never called your husband your master or your Lord, maybe you ought to try that. You know, some women are proudful and puffed up and say, "Ain't never going to happen in my house." Well, You need to get rid of your pride and come down on a humble ground where God is and be able to tell your husband that you love him. You know that? You know what really moves the hand of a husband? He loves for his wife. God says a wife is to respect her husband. You know, the scripture really doesn't say that the wife is to love the husband. It says the husband is to love the wife. The wife can't live without love. The wife can live without respect, but she can't live without love. But the husband, he can live without love, but he can't live without respect. You want to kill a man? Let me give you an example. He knows a little bit about plumbing. His wife calls him and said, "Honey, the toilet's running over in the house." He said, "Well, just go back there and there's a little valve down underneath the bottom. Turn it off. When I get home this afternoon, I'll fix it." So she goes back there and finds the valve, turns it off, and water quits running. And he comes by Home Depot or Lowe's or somewhere, and he buys all of his stuff, and he's got a handful of stuff. Man, he's trying to figure out how to fix this thing. He's even talked to the guys down at Lowe's or Home Depot, try to figure out the best way to fix it and get the right parts. And he's got all the new valves and stuff. And he walks in the door, and she's there with three of her girlfriends. Wives up and down the streets are having a little tea party when he comes in. He walks through, and he's got this little sack of stuff. She said, "What's that?" He said, "That's that stuff I got to fix the toilet. I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to fix it." She says, in front of her three friends, "You might as well call the plumber. You know you can't fix nothing." You know what she just did to her husband? She just cut him like a knife. And now then, when she wants something and he don't give it to her, she don't understand why she don't have a loving husband. If she'd have said, "That's my husband. He can fix anything." If that's what she'd have said, I guarantee before that day was over, he'd have fixed it. I don't know what he might have had done, but he'd have got it fixed. He wanted to look good before the woman that respected him. Women need to learn. If you want to get along with the man you're married with, you better learn how to respect him. Somebody said, "Well, ain't nothing my husband ever done that deserves my respect." Find some little bitty something somewhere. I don't care what it is. It may be just an insignificant nothing. But tell him how much you appreciate what he does in that area. And then he'll get better in others. Verse 7 and 8. "In the same way, you husbands." We've been talking about the wife all the time. Bill, now we're fixing to talk about you and me. We're in trouble now. "In the same way, you husbands, you must give honor to your wife. Treat her with understanding as you live together. She may be the weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life." When it comes to spiritual power, how much spiritual power does she have according to what you have? Both of y'all are the same. Can she pray for different things and get God to answer her prayers? Yes. Can mama lay hands on you and pray for you when daddy's not there and get the burning of a fire, of a steam go away? Ooh, she's powerful, isn't she? Yes, that just happened. They had their testimony last Sunday about how they got stung with some moss, three or four of them. Mama prayed and stood on the word, and in minutes the fire was all gone. Mama stood on the scripture for her children. An obedient mother can get that kind of answer. If daddy had been home, could he have done the same thing? Yes, but daddy wasn't home. He was working. He was doing something else. So it doesn't make any difference what happens, which one it is, when it comes to the children. Both of them have the same spiritual power. They can pray for the children. It says, "Husbands, you must give honor to your wives. Treat her with understanding as you live together with them. She may be weaker than you are, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. If you don't treat her as you should," listen to what this fixing to say. What does it say? "Your prayers will" what? Ooh. Why do you think so many men in the church today can't get a prayer answered? They're not loving their wife. They're not honoring their wife. They're not treating her with the love and respect that God demands. I mean, just think, God says, husbands, you better be good to your wife. You better love her and respect her and honor her. Treat her with love and respect if you want your prayers to be answered. Do we want our prayers to be answered? Ooh, I want mine to be answered. And I guarantee if what I got to do, one of the things I got to do is love my wife like Christ loved the church, I'm going to do everything in my power to do that, aren't you? Guarantee. Because just think, if we get out of a love walk with our wife, we have a problem. Somebody says, well, you come to church, you never see people fuss and fight at church, hardly ever. It's when they go get in the car to leave on the way home. Now then, the knockdown drag out starts. We just left church. I know none of this has ever happened to none of y'all but me. That same thing. One time, Cheryl and I've told this story many a time, but it's a good story. Cheryl and I hadn't been married too long. And, of course, I wanted to do something to please her. So I was going to build us this little apartment outside, out back out here. Just a small one, just a little one bedroom, one bathroom, but someplace where we could live right here close where we didn't have to drive to Colleyville. Because when we got married, she had a nice little condo down there. And, you know, I didn't like 45-minute drive each way and all that traffic. So I thought, well, I'll just build us a little house and we'll sell that one down there. So I'm pouring the slab, you know, and Cheryl don't know what I'm doing. You know, she's in here working. She ain't paying attention to what I'm doing. I'm out there. One day we're coming home from church. She said, by the way, what are you doing out there pouring the slab out behind the building? What are you building? I said, I'm building us a little apartment. She says, you're doing what? I said, I'm building you and me a little one-bedroom apartment. What? You're building me a place to live and didn't even ask me? Oh, did she get mad at me? Oh, she starts, that's the only time that we've been married in 6 years that she's ever hollered at me. Woo, she was upset with me. I thought I was doing something to make this girl happy. Oh, it didn't make her happy. Oh, she fussed at me. Halfway home, she's fussing at me. And I finally thought, Lord, I understand what you said now when you said study to learn how to be quiet. So, Lord, I'm going to be quiet. I ain't going to say a word. And so I didn't halfway home. And halfway home, she finally quit talking. I said, honey, could I say something in my defense? And man, it let her off again. And here we go again. I said, that's it. I ain't talking no more. Period. Praise God. I'm just going to be quiet. Well, I never said another word. She screamed at me, hollered at me all the way home. We get home, and I go out the back and unloading some stuff. She comes into the media room, and she's fussing at God now. God, this man you gave me, what am I supposed to do with him? Now, when you start fussing at God, oh, thank God for a God that talks. It's as clear as a bell. He said, just love him. That's all he said. He said audibly to Cheryl, Lord, what am I supposed to do with this man that you gave me? Now, see, who knew my heart? God knew what I was doing. He knew I was trying to do something nice for this lovely lady that he had brought me. But it didn't go over just right with her, you know. And so she wanted to sell. So when she said, fussing at him, says, God, what am I supposed to do with this man you gave me? Every woman's probably thought about that a time or two in her life. He said, just love him. Just love him. Oh, now then God spoke audibly. Does it carry a little more weight, Bill, when God talks? It does. It carries a little more weight. So she comes to the back door. Oh, Lord. Oh, God, forgive me, Lord. So she comes to the back door. She said, honey, are you out there? And I said, yes. She said, are you coming in soon? I said, yes, I'll be in a couple of minutes. So I come in quickly. I come in, and she grabbed me and hugged me and kissed me. She said, honey, will you forgive me? I said, of course. I said, what happened? She said, well, I was fussing at God about you, and I asked him, what am I supposed to do with you? And he told me, I'm just to love you. So now, isn't it amazing how God told us in the Word what to do? But when he speaks audibly, it carries a little more weight, doesn't it? You know, that's just like, how many times have we read in the Word or you heard a preacher say in Malachi chapter 2, God says, I hate divorce. And how many people in the church go get a divorce? What is it we don't understand about what God likes and what he doesn't like? We want to do our own thing. I hate this, God says. So we go do our own thing. But anyway, that night, Cheryl and I, then I told her, I said, well, honey, I didn't mean to upset you. And I said, I just wanted to do something nice for you. She said, well, if you're going to build us a place to live, I want to have a say-so in where things are. Now, that makes sense. This girl's shaking her head like, this dummy, why don't he understand that? So anyway, I said, come on in here. I said, all I got is a slab poured. So I said, I can change anything. So I said, just come on in here and come in here and sit down. And I just pulled up my chair and I just told her, I said, sit down here in my lap. And there's my computer screen. And you tell me where you want whatever and I'll put it right there. And so after the night was over, she was a happy camper. You know, she got everything just exactly the way she was. I thought I would just please her and make her happy. I didn't want to do something to hurt her. But see, she didn't understand my heart, did she, young lady? No, she didn't understand. That's why when the Lord says, you're to turn them over to me, I judge righteously. Because who knows our heart? Only God knows our heart. That's exactly right. Only He knows our heart. So, then after we get all this and we treat our mate with love and respect and we're back in a right relationship with God, now when we pray, He hears our prayers. And He answers our prayers. And the answer to our prayers are always yes. You see? Always yes. So we're going to believe with all our heart that you're going to walk soon. You see where I'm coming from? We're going to walk in love. Now, the whole family, I don't know none of y'all until today, but every one of you, I don't know how many children, all of y'all are all brothers and sisters. Okay. Mom and Dad's got to walk in love, and then y'all have to walk in love. You have to obey Mom and Dad in all things. Isn't that amazing? You know that, don't you, son? You do know. God says clearly in His Word. In fact, I got to tell y'all, since we got a family here, I got to tell y'all the story of little Allison. You might get her DVD back there. Little Allison was 3 years old when they came here a couple of years ago, and she had allergies, and she couldn't eat hardly anything. I mean, everything broke her out. Her daddy could eat a peanut butter sandwich and then wash his hands and dry them and then reach over to pick up his little daughter and touch her on the skin. And immediately her little throat would start swelling closed. And they didn't understand that. But I told them when they brought her here, I said, this little girl was born under a curse. And of course, like I've said so many times, almost everybody in the world today has sex before they get married. That puts you under a curse. People don't understand it, but it does. If there's anything a Christian should do is make a commitment right now, I will never be involved in a sexual relationship until I get a marriage ring on my finger when I've said I do. Then God blesses you with sex. Outside of that, He curses you. And so that's what had happened to their family. They'd been cursed. The little girl was born under a curse. They repented of their sin. We broke the curse over them. We stood on Galatians 3:13-14. And then I commanded those spirits to leave. And then I said, now then, your little girl is healed. You can take her and feed her anything you want to. We have a problem with that. You know that? We can't believe just because it's written. But I want to take you to the scripture I used here in Galatians 3:13-14. I want you to see the scripture that I used for little Allison. In 3:13, but Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When He was hung on the cross, He took upon Himself the curse for our wrongdoings, for it is written in the Scripture, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. If Christ has rescued us from the curse, now in the King James it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse. So if Christ paid the price for that, now that we've repented of our sin, now then the curse has been broken by our Savior. So I can take that Scripture, I can now command the spirits to leave, and the spirits have to leave because whenever we sin, under the physical laws, we used to get stoned or killed, whatever, beaten with rods, or usually it was stoning until dead. It was a physical law. But today it's a spiritual law. It's not a physical law anymore. So demons are the ones that carries out the plague or whatever it is that you want to call it that comes upon us when we sin. So when this mother and father sinned, they opened a door to demonic spirits to come into their physical bodies. And so when they had this little girl was born with demons in her body. These spirit beings attacked her. And now then, once they have repented of the sin, Christ has redeemed her from the curse. I break the curse over her. Now I've got demons in her little body I got to get rid of. And Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 makes me this promise. I want you to see what Luke 10, 19 and 20 says. Luke 10, 19 and 20. And I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. How much power and authority did the Lord give us? Hey, I love that, don't you? When I feel like I got all power and authority, I can walk in faith. Because He has, and Jesus says, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes, or this devil, and scorpions, or his demons, and you can crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice just because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered as citizens of heaven. Is that an awesome promise, son? How much power do you and me have over the devil? Hey, as long as we're not walking in sin. Now, if we got a sin in our life, we got a problem. Because we open the door to the devil when we sin. So if we've got every sin taken care of, that scripture will work. So I took that scripture and commanded those little demons to leave little Allison. She was 3 years old. I said, now then, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to thank you and praise you for sending the Holy Spirit into little Allison's body to restore you and make everything in her little body work perfect. I said, it's done. I said, Mom, Dad, you can take her and feed her now. You know how much faith it takes to do something like that? You know that if you even touch her with a peanut, if I were to take a peanut, a tall peanut, and lay it on little Allison's hand right there, immediately her little throat would just swell up and she couldn't breathe. They had this great big old needle. They had to stick it right there in the calf of her leg right there and inject that in her almost immediately. If they didn't, the little throat would swell up and she'd suffocate. I now told them that Jesus has done it. Now then, also, this spiritual kingdom, we fight within the spiritual kingdom by faith. We don't fight the battles physically no more, do we? This is a spiritual thing we're working with now. It's not physical. It's spiritual. So I've broken the curse. I've commanded the demons to leave. Now then, you can't see the demons. You have a problem believing they left, right? But if God's word said they left, did they have to leave? Yes. That's just like when I prayed for you. These beasts got to go in the name of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's going to restore those legs, and you're going to walk and run again. Maybe it may happen. Yes. It may happen just like it did with Philip. It may take a day or a week or a month. But I guarantee you on God's word, you are delivered, and you are going to run and play on those legs again, young lady. Next time you come running in that door, you're going to come bouncing in there screaming, look, Pastor Thurman, I'm healed. You have no idea how many times I've seen that in my life. And I love it every time God does it, don't we, honey? We love it. But anyway, I told him, I said, now then, it's done. And the little girl and her mother and her husband says, but Pastor, what if? I said, no, there ain't no what if. It's done. They said, we don't have the faith right now to feed her. I said, well, okay. Then how does faith come? Hearing what? The Word of God. So I said, take Galatians 3, 13, 14, and go home, and you and your mother and your husband, y'all read that. Now, did it say it comes by reading it? It comes by what? Hearing it. That's exactly right, brother. It comes by hearing. I said, go home and start quoting those verses out loud over and over and over until your faith comes. Do you know if you tell yourself something long enough, tell yourself anything, even if it's a lie, eventually you'll believe it. You know that? Yeah, I've seen it. So that's why God says faith comes by hearing. You know, so we go home and say, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. If Christ has redeemed little Allison from the curse of the law, she's redeemed from the curse. Is that right? So I said, quote it over and over and over until you can believe it. Well, it only took them a week. At the end of the week, the mother, she said, honey, it is written. It says that. Hey, we thank God for good grandmamas, right? Oh, praise God for good grandmamas. She said, let's leave the shot at home. Let's take her down to the steakhouse where they have Logan's. That's what it was. Let's take her down to Logan Steakhouse. They got peanuts all over the place. And let's walk right in there and let's get a bucket of peanuts and let's give Allison some peanuts. And so they go down to Logan Steakhouse in Midland where they live. And it's the next Saturday, a week later, and Grandmama tells me, she said, as we walked in, I picked up a bucket of peanuts, and I'm walking on them hulls. I'm stepping on them, breaking them. So I say, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Isn't it a wonderful place to quote the Word of God? Absolutely. So they go sit down at the table. They set the bucket of peanuts there. She breaks one open, hands it to the little four-year-old Allison, said, honey, eat a peanut. Little Allison opened that peanut up, ate it, and she's been eating perfect ever since. Eat anything she wants to. Now then, told all that to tell you young people this. When I went out there a year later, they called me and told me that she's eating anything. There's absolutely no repercussions. She's totally healed. Allison can eat anything. We want to make a video that when next time you come to Odessa, we'd like to come over to the television station and like to make a testimony of her healing. I said, sure. So the next time we went over there, I called them in advance and told them to meet us at a certain day. They come over there, and this little four-year-old, precious little girl now, I'm sitting there, and she comes over and jumps up in my laps and says, Pastor, I have to ask you a question. I said, yes, honey. She said, every once in a while, Mom and Dad ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? 4 years old. I said, no, honey, you don't have to. You don't have to do anything. But I said, God says, children, obey your parents in all things that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life. I said, so Allison, do you enjoy being well? Oh, yes, I love being able to eat anything. And I said, do you want to live a long life or would you like to die about 40 or 50? Well, she said, Pastor, I want to live to be an old woman. I said, well, then Allison, you have no alternative. When Mom and Dad ask you to do something, God said in His Word, children, obey your parents in how many things? All things. Children, obey your parents in all things, whether you like it or not, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life. Now, do you think God really meant that under the new law? If God says, children, obey your parents, you reckon He really meant that? Do you reckon He really meant that? Do you reckon He really meant that? How about you boys? If God said it, He's the boss, isn't He, son? And when we obey Him, He said it'll go well with us. And just like when we obey Him, that means we don't have to be sick no more. You have no idea how many young people are sick and afflicted today because they will not obey Mom and Dad. And they have no idea what made them sick. Now, I want to take you to a scripture to confirm under the law something I'm telling you. I want you to see Deuteronomy 7:15. Deuteronomy 7:15. I want you to look at this. See what you get out of this. Deuteronomy 7:15. And the Lord will protect you from how much sickness? And the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will bring them on all your enemies. Let's look at another one. Exodus 23:25. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. We never know what it's like not being healthy till we get to where we can't walk, right? You know, it's amazing how... Let me ask you a question. You're one of the sisters, right? When's the last time you praised God that them legs worked? Not lately, right? See, now your sister, she's having trouble with hers. You ought to take this as an example. God, I look down at my legs and say, Lord, I am so grateful. I have two beautiful legs that work. You see where I'm coming from, right, Mama? You see where I'm coming from, Daddy? When's the last time you boys said, God, thank you for these wonderful heavy-duty legs I got? Have you praised Him lately for those?
A lot more.
Yeah. Isn't it amazing how things like this can change the way you do business, right, son?
Changes everything.
Why do you think God brings these kind of things to us? What does He want us to do?
What is he wanting the people, all through all them scriptures in Amos, fall ago, what do he want them people to do? Return to him, to love him and serve him. That's all he wants. So if we love him and praise him and thank him, you won't have to be there long. You see where I'm coming from? We love him and praise him. All of y'all love him and praise him and thank him for all your good health and bless the Lord. And Daddy, you pray over her regular. I mean, lay your hands on this daughter of yours and praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that these beautiful little legs, they work and they run and they play and they're going to be beautiful. And she's going to run and play and they're going to be strong forever in the name of Jesus. And when you go to bed at night, you praise him and thank him for your good legs. When you wake up in the morning, or if you wake up during the night, you praise him and thank him for the good legs that runs and plays. Okay? Because God, what is God doing these kind of things to us for? And all these scriptures we read today, what did he do all this for? You had the answer. To bring us closer to him. All those devastating things he brought upon all them people. What was his answer every time? I want you to come back to serve me. Is that what he said? Father, we praise you and thank you that you're an awesome God, Lord. You're a mighty King. You're the Lord of lords and God of gods. And you do everything you do for one thing to get us to worship you and praise you. And Lord, we do worship you and praise you. Lord, I thank you that my hands work. I thank you that I can see, I can hear, I can walk. My arms work, my legs work, my toes work. Lord, I thank you that everything in my body works, all my intestines, everything you put in there. I thank you that my heart's pumping perfect. I thank you that my blood pressure is 120 over 70 on a regular basis. I thank you that everything in my body works perfect. I thank you, Lord, for everything. You are the mighty God, the King of kings. I thank you that you're the Lord that sends your Holy Spirit and fills us. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, when we pray for people, you hear our prayers and you answer and you restore people. And Father, I want to thank you again and praise you for this precious young lady up here in this wheelchair, that it won't be long at all. Maybe even before the day's over today, she'll be running and playing again. And her whole family and their whole life will be changed, because we know that this has come upon this little girl to bring this family into a closer relationship with you. And that's what you want, Lord. And as soon as that happens, and as soon as they're in that total love walk with you, she'll get out of that wheelchair and she'll walk and she'll run and play. And may they never get out of that love walk with you again. May they walk in holiness and love, because that's what you want. You want us to be, as husbands, you want us to be understanding to our wives, and you want our wives to be submissive to us, but you want us to remember they're an equal partner with us in the spirit world. And that, Lord, if we don't obey you and love our wife like Christ loved the church, you won't answer our prayer. And Lord, I pray that that'll never happen to us, any of us, but that we will love our wives like you love the church, so you will always answer our prayers, and we'll see you do great and wonderful things. Because you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And you're the one that promised if we obey you, you'll take all sickness away from us and our children. And Lord, I love it that my children are well. I love it my grandchildren are well. I know when one of them gets sick and I have to go over there, they come running over here for me to pray for them. And Lord, I love it. I love it when my grandchildren come over and ask Papa, Granddad, to pray for them, knowing that you're going to show up. I praise you and thank you for being our mighty God. Thank you, Father, for blessing us. As we go forth today and this week, Lord, I ask you to move on our hearts to do great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And people may know that the way we walk and talk, that we really know you, and that you are the King of kings. And I praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.